We read in unison verses 1 through 11, the book of Jude. All right, we begin reading Jude 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains, unto darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But when they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, they ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and they perished in the gainsaying of Korah. My message tonight is the faith once for all delivered. The word delivered means handed over. The Apostle Paul said, for example, he says, I have delivered unto you that which also I received. And then he would say, how that Christ died for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15. He said, I have delivered unto you that which I also received. How the Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, took bread. It means handed over. And if you look in the margin of our text in the book of Jude, it'll say in the margin, instead of the faith once delivered to the saints, it says the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It's a punctiliar. It's an action that is closed and not progressive. There's no room there for any progression in the faith. Now, it's interesting that that's true, because the counterpart of it is the revelation of God is finished and true. God revealed himself in the Word of God. The canon is closed. Back in December 5, 1955, an Episcopal bishop wrote in Time magazine this statement. He said, really, there should only be three denominations. He said, the Catholic Church stands on one side as an authority, and the Baptist Church stands on the other side with the authority of the Bible. And he said, all of the churches that lie between should be in a single denomination, because all the difference between them is the difference between Tweedledee-dum and Tweedledee-dee. End of quotation. I want to take an exception to it. I wouldn't for a minute have you believe that all of the Baptists stand on the Word of God. This is why we've been emphasizing the fact that we are Biblicists before we're Baptists. There are many Baptist churches in this region, in this town even, that we would be strangers from, very, very much strangers from, with whom we have no fellowship, whatever. I recently quoted George Bernard Shaw as having to get rid of the Bible, how he wrote in the flyleaf of his Bible 4 years before he died in 1950. He said, I must get rid of it. I can't stand it, he said, in my presence. Now, I want to point out tonight that apart, if I close the Bible as a religious man, I took my first degree in college as a major in literature. Now, George Bernard Shaw was a far greater character in literature than I. His figure was national, worldwide. As a literary figure, he created much literature. And he was familiar with more literature than I will be when I am dead. But I want to say this. It only shows the prejudice that can come into the heart and mind of a man against the Word of God because it condemns him in his sin. Apart from literature, apart from religion, this book as literature, if we just took it as literature alone, there is no dramatist that's ever deposed its tragedy. There is no moralist that's ever rivaled its purity. And there's no poet that ever surpassed its sublimity. It's a book of books. And for this reason, it is today merchandised by the ton, copied and written and distributed in more thousands of copies than any other 10 books in the world put together. Therefore, one would have to be very blind and dead in his sin to say that he can't stand to have the Bible in his presence, even as a man of literature. But it's more than that. This book has in it the faith. We find first the writer is Jude, the brother of James. We don't need to go further. You find Judas, not Iscariot, listed with the disciples. Judas, not Iscariot. You find it again and again by the gospel writers. Now, who was it written to? It's written to people defined by 3 classes. You'll notice in the very beginning, and it includes you and me. That's why I'm considering the subject tonight. Notice, he said, it's to them that are sanctified by God the Father. This is a play, or it is a usage of the word love. God having loved these people. God having loved them. The loved of God. It's something not translatable in English, but something like the Latin has in the gerundive use of a participle, when it can become a nominative. It's a strange usage in the language. But if you're among those whom God has loved and manifested that love on Calvary, then this includes you. Then notice the next, he said, and preserved in Jesus Christ. In other words, the life that you, Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And not only was he saved, but him to continue to live was Christ, preserved in Jesus Christ. And then called. He was called, meaning the effectual calling of God when he spoke to his soul in his lost state and he became a child of God, that he was born again, that by faith he was saved, that he repented of his sins, he turned his back on the world and turned his face toward Christ. That's to whom it's addressed. Now, beloved, when I gave diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, he's writing a double subject, the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. He speaks later about a warning before he comes to his subject. He has a warning against 3 classes of people. For those, he said, who had, as he has here, he said, there are certain men crept in unawares. And when you read in the Old Testament, after Moses, he said, every creeping thing is unclean. It has the wriggle of the serpent in it. And he's saying that unclean men have come in and have stolen away the faith once for all delivered. He said, whom before were ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and Lord Jesus that bought them. He named first those whom God brought across the Red Sea and delivered out of Egypt, with Pharaoh's chariots clanging behind them. And Moses lifted his wand. He said, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. And Israel as a nation was delivered in that hour and came across the Red Sea. The waters walled back on either side. Ah, he said, but there were those who died in the wilderness. And he speaks of the Kadesh Barnea wilderness. Those because, not because they, he said, lest we forget. He said, lest we should commit fornication as did some of them. Lest we should be murmurers as some of them. Lest we should tempt Christ as some of them. These are not the reasons the Bible gives for their dying in the wilderness. They gave their lives and their carcasses, we're told. Their cadavers would be a good translation. Their cadavers laid in the sun and were stretched out in the wilderness because of their unbelief. We contend earnestly for the faith because it's a body of truth that must be believed in order to receive salvation. And if it isn't believed, he said, they are condemned already. They are condemned for unbelief like those of Israel that fell in the wilderness. Like the angels, he said, that fell from their first estate. Who did he mean? Maybe Genesis 6, where the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and took them wives of all whom they chose. I don't know. He may have talked about those angels who followed Satan when he rebelled against God and said five times in the book of Isaiah 14, 12 to 15, he said, I will, I will, I will, when he set his will up against the will of God. But anyway, he said, even the angels that turned against God are held in chains for judgment. Then he said, Sodom and Gomorrah. Good thing to mention Sodom and Gomorrah when the House of Lords, and speaks about lasciviousness, the House of Lords of Great Britain some years ago removed the law against homosexuality of men. And it wasn't the clergy that came and says, oh, don't take this law away. They said, leave this on the books. No, who was it? It was the men who were leading the military that says, you are now destroying the military forces of this country. And the men of the Army and the Navy and the Air Force pled with the House of Lords, but they went ahead and removed the law that was against lasciviousness, as we find here. And you have here the warning from God. But notice, it was not just human origin. For example, when you hear and see of the blasphemy that's carried on by the leaders of the churches and by bishops in high places, and they deny everything in the Bible, it isn't their own idea. It isn't. We're told here. They're called filthy dreamers here in the Bible. And then he says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil over the body of Moses. Why so? He's the father of death. And the Almighty God had his own way what he was going to do with the body of Moses. God took care of Moses. God was the undertaker and upper taker. Nobody knows where his grave is. Michael led the forces of God and Israel against Persia to overcome great military disadvantage. Michael is the warring angel, like we find Gabriel, whom we mentioned this morning, is the angel of love and light. Michael the archangel, dare not stand up against the devil. This is a warning to everybody. Are you, for example, one, whether you're in this auditorium or whether you're out yonder in Radio Land, are you one that thinks you can fly with just flagrant unbelief into the Word of God and get by with it? Not with God. Satan, we're told, is not a supreme being, but he is a supernatural being. And God is a supreme being. And you are, as a lost sinner, between two supernatural beings. You have God on one side, and he promised in Genesis 3:15, very clearly, he said, thou shalt bruise his head, it shall bruise thy heel. He said even there that Christ on the cross would be bruised, but that he would bruise the serpent's head. And Satan stands for the serpent. Now here we have Satan. He has his wiles that deceive many. He has his snares that entrap many. He is able to buffet, and that is bruising many. He is able again to throw fiery darts of the wicked, and that causes pain to many. Satan is on one side as a supernatural being. God is on the other. And James gave us the only cure. He said, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And that's what even Michael the archangel had to do. So what chance do we have? I think I will take tonight the text of Jude 11. Woe unto those who have gone in the way of Cain. And that was a false and bloodless religion. They ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. And that was a false ministry. And they have perished in the gainsaying of Kor. And that was a false worship. First of all, then, a false ministry. We read, for by faith Abel offered unto God a more acceptable offering than Cain, whereby he was obtained and declared righteous. Abel. Now, what did Cain offer? He offered a bloodless sacrifice. We hear people that don't understand dispensational teaching, and there are some people very fuzzy about it. And they say people are saved in different ways, but that's not true. People have always been saved the same way. Beginning in the Garden of Eden, at the gates of Eden, where the first sacrifice was offered, they were saved then as they are saved now. Whether it's on the other side of the cross or whether it's this side of the cross. The faith once for all delivered that was denied by Cain, one, it was a way of faith. It was a way of faith. Faith obtained personal salvation. It was a way of faith. Now the principle was grace. There was nothing meritorious to God in the killing of an animal, pouring out its blood, leaving its body to dry in the sun after the offering had been made. And we find in Abraham's case where the birds came and were ready to carry away some of the sacrifice, and they had to shoo the birds away from the sacrifice. But it was by mere grace that God said, as a principle of grace, he said, I will grant you this. But the foundation of it was the shedding of blood. Whether it was the innocent blood of animals in the Old Testament, or whether it was Christ's blood in the New Testament, or whether our sins look back to the blood of Christ, it is at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. That's the faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. And woe unto those who have gone in the way of Cain. Years ago, the major denominations expunged every hymn from the hymn book that spoke of the blood of Jesus Christ. That was one of the first things they removed, and they called it slaughterhouse theology. May I say to you, if you're timorous about the blood, may I say to you that there is no other means of grace. The songwriter's still true when he said, my faith would lay her hand on that dear head of thine, while like a penitent I stand and there confess my sin. Believing I rejoice to see the curse removed, I praise the Lamb with heavenly voice and sing his bleeding love. Yea, five bleeding wounds he bears received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Nor let the helpless sinner die. This is the faith once for all delivered that's been denied by one, the bloodless religion. Woe unto those who have gone the way of Cain. And they ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. He loved the reward of unrighteousness. He loved the reward of unrighteousness. He had a price. Balaam had a price. He was like many people today. He could be a chameleon. He took on the color of his surroundings. He could be on the top of the mountain with Balak and cursing Israel. He could come down in the valley and hold up his prophetic hands and pronounce a blessing upon them. And he was very consistent, like many ministers are today. He was for Balaam all the time. He was for Balaam all the way. And if we took this away, the professionalism, and as they said later, they are shepherds feeding themselves. The shepherd is supposed to feed the flock. I was asked one time in a time of crisis in this church, what will you do if this vote goes against you? I said, I'll do the same as I've been doing since I've been in the ministry. What's that? I'll preach the word of God. I'll preach it as it is. But where? I said, I began on the street corners and in missions. I said, in the first place, I began in jails where they couldn't get away from me. I preached in Cook County Jail. People have the idea that the professional ministry has to do this or they have to do that. When it comes to a matter of conscience, they don't dare. They ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. And then notice the last. They perished in the gainsaying of Korah. They perished in the gain. Who was Korah? Korah was one of the tribes of Levi. And he was supposed to be in charge, like the ordained ministry today. He was of the tribe of Levi. But what was his gripe? What was his gainsaying? He says, this fellow Moses and Aaron are taking too much authority unto themselves. That's what he said. In other words, they were standing by the revealed word of God. And they said, there can be no variation here. It has to be this, nothing else. And Korah said, we can't have this. And they rose up in rebellion, and he led an insurrection against Aaron and against Moses. But notice this, he was leading in false worship. Back in those days, Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, they were influenced, and they offered false incense and false fire upon the altar. If there's anything that indicates, incense is false worship. Anybody that's not saved and born again, that worships God, is offering false incense. He is offering strange, it's called in the scriptures, strange incense on the altar. And then the strange fire, what is that? This is where people substitute emotionalism. They substitute emotionalism in some rigorous form of worship, whereby the music and whereby sweet words sometimes spoken in the pulpit makes them go out feeling wonderful, makes them go out feeling that they're walking on air. They substitute some emotional reaction. A few religious chills that go up and down their spine is substituted for repentance from sinnerism. I wonder, did it ever occur to you? Supposing that you could look down tonight in the heart of everybody in this auditorium, including the speaker, and you were able to look into our heart as you would see on a canvas in a colored projection, the exact heart of the man and woman that's worshiping God. And you saw the track that he'd followed this week, where he'd been, what he was doing, and heard what he said, and what he listened to, and what he laughed at. And you had all of that before the mind's eye. God has it all before his mind's eye of every one of us. And he warns us against strange fire and strange incense. He warns us. Woe unto those who have gone in the way of Cain. They've ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. They've perished in the gainsaying of Korah. How then can we know that we are right and the world is wrong? There's only one way. I'm going to use an illustration. Maybe I should read the scripture first, but I think I'll read the scripture after. I want to illustrate a verse. I've been watching over here as they build this building. I saw the excavators as they came in with the big machinery to dig the hole. And then I saw those who came and cleansed the ditches and put in the temporary framework for the foundation. And then I saw those who poured the cement. Then I saw those who stripped in the iron as it was reinforced. And I watched and watched, and then I saw the carpenters come and beginning to add the lumber. And then I watched and watched, and then I saw the bricklayers come. And then I saw later the plumbers came in, and then the electricians, and one after another of the artisans came in. But do you know that from the day even, and I remember when Swanee came there on that vacant lot the first day, he came there, he had some long sheets of paper like this, and he was studying them, and he had the men wait until he studied them, and he told them where to go and where to dig and all about it. The bricklayers had the paper. The artisans all had the paper. Every electrician, every one of the plumbers, they all followed the paper. Even the men who laid the steel had to go and look at the paper What was the paper? The paper were the plans and specifications. The others were the builders. But the master builder had drawn up the plans and specifications that had to follow. Had to be followed. If they didn't, well, the Apostle Paul used the figure in 1 Corinthians 3. I'd read it to you. He said, according to the grace of God that's given unto me, he said, notice, he said, as a wise master builder, according to the grace of God given unto me, as a wise master builder, he said, I've laid the foundation. And for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said that God had given him the plans as an architect, and he'd laid the plans down. And if you don't follow the plans God's given in the Word of God, then we are going to end up with what they had in the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel. What was it? It was builders working without a plan. And what could be more dangerous? And the very word Babylon means confusion. And we have today, because people have turned away from the faith once for all delivered to the saint, they have all ended up in confusion of tongues. Did you know that there are no two modernists that agree throughout on their theology? People sometimes criticize us for not being united. More people are united on the Bible than there are tonight that are united against the Bible. The only ones I know that are united on how you can be saved are those that are united on the Bible as the Word of God. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a faith once for all delivered. No man can save himself. Christ came to save you. You're not saved by learning lessons from the life of Jesus. You are saved by receiving life from the death of Jesus, which is the exact opposite. We ought therefore to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on the word of God tonight. We pray that thou wilt cause the Holy Spirit to give deep conviction in the heart of those who know thee not. And we ask that he may fulfill his office work to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.